I hope it's obvious to all that our lesson this morning is going to have to do with vision and seeing. We certainly can see Mount Calvary through faith, and we can see the King someday. Hopefully that's all of our aspiration, that we would be able to see the King. And then the last song, walking along at even, viewing the skies afar. And then, of course, in the last verse, closing my eyes at even, thinking, dreaming about heaven and the things that we will be able to enjoy, longing to see my Lord, meeting Him face to face. Certainly, all of those things should be something that is in our New Year's resolutions and wishes, that we would have a home with God one day and enjoy the wonderful pleasures of heaven. Physical blindness is bad, and I've never been blind, and I hope I never am, and I don't know of anyone in here. I don't know. Some of you may have had a temporary blindness, but I know most of us in here have clear eyesight as far as physical eyesight. Spiritual blindness is worse. And you might say, well, how so? Well, spiritual blindness can lead you in the wrong direction. You can wind up one day in the wrong situations. You can cause you to yield to sin. The devil can certainly have a great advantage over you if you're spiritually blind. And it can ultimately cost you your soul. The definition of vision is an act or power of seeing. One definition is unusual foresight. Vision, as far as spiritual vision, that's what we're going to be talking about mainly today, is absolutely necessary if you're going to be a faithful child of God. And you may not have thought about much, but if you don't have spiritual vision, notice some of the words that's mentioned in the Bible. The psalmist says, eyes they have, but they see not. And, you know, the person that's not acquainted with the Bible or not spiritually minded, what are you talking about? Eyes they have. And they must think, well, there's something wrong with their eyes. Well, there is. They're exactly right in the thinking if you think there's something wrong. If you have eyes and you can't see, then you've got a problem. And if you've got spiritual blindness, if you've allowed yourself to be spiritually blinded, then you have a problem. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 14, and I was going to read the whole discourse there, but His disciples has talked to Him about some of the remarks He's made to the Pharisees, and He said, they're upset at you about the remarks. And He goes on to say in verse 14 of chapter 15 of Matthew, if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. This is true physically and spiritually. If the blind are leading the blind, if somebody doesn't know anything about the Bible, if they're not up on God's Word as far as the sound doctrine that we've been talking about in our Wednesday night Bible study and in other places, if we're not, don't know the truth and know how to apply the truth and to discern God's Word in the proper manner, then we're spiritually blind. And if someone is trying to lead us that's spiritually blind, we're both going to wind up lost. And certainly that's not a good thing. Little or no vision is the explanation for many failures in life. Now you think about that. Little or no vision, any way you take it, whether physically or spiritually, many failures, eyes that cannot see. Some people are blind. They look, though they look, they never see. And the trouble with others are that they have eyes, but they're in the back of their head, seem like, you know. And that may seem like a silly statement. A lot of people are like that. They can't see ahead. They can see clearly behind themselves and what they've done. And, you know, all of us have done things. I have constantly, through my life, done things and, you know, wish I had done things different. Wish I had maybe approached something differently, maybe said something differently. Hindsight is always 20/20, as the saying goes. One must have a forward view of life. A forward view is worth 1,000 hindsights in most instances. There are so many wonderful things in this life for man to conquer and to see and to know and to learn. There's glorious occasions. They sometimes lucrative opportunities, and I don't mean that in a bad sense. Sometimes you have an opportunity to really excel in something. There's worlds to conquer if we just had the vision to see it. Some people, they just don't look. They just don't really see and recognize what is right before their eyes. You know, you've heard people say they're looking for something, maybe a mate, and sometimes in movies you'll see them, and then all of a sudden, well, the person that you're looking for is right in front of you, dummy. You know, and that's usually obvious. Carolyn watches those Lifetime movies all the time, and as soon as I walk in the room, first of it, I say, well, those two's going to fall in love because they're at one another's throat, and, you know, it seems like they're opposites, but they always get together. And that's true a lot of times in life. Sometimes the thing that we need the most is right in front of us. Sometimes we don't have the vision or foresight to see that. Good visions gives us the perspective of a new world. We see everywhere the great possibilities up ahead. Beneficial vision and good vision is a fine art of foreseeing something that's going to be big, that seems little, something that might seem incoherential. I may not pronounce that right. But it's really a great opportunity. Further, it's the power to apply principles, the power to apply principles of deduction, which flows from impartial comparison. And this is defined as discernment. I'll run that by you one time more because I had to when I was studying this. The power to apply the principles of deduction flow from an impartial comparison. And this is what they call discernment. Discernment is something that's important. This guards one from the blind rut of prejudice. So many times we can't see and discern because we already had our mind prejudiced. We know a lot of people. You know how it is to try to study with someone on a spiritual matter, and they've already got their mind made up, and they know what they want to believe, and they're not going to accept what you say. Their mind is made up. Well, we're that way sometimes about other things. I'm probably that way about the computers. And I told Lynette earlier I was probably that way about learning how to really lead singing the way it should be led as far as knowing notes and all. I've already made up my mind I can't do this. So, you know, it's easy for me to say I don't know how and don't want to learn. That's got a lot to do with it. And I know they would agree. Wanting to do anything, you know, it's got a lot to do with it. And I'm not bragging about that. This gives the power to see new beginnings from life's ever ending. And this we call hope. You know, hope or faith is defined in Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If we have faith in the Lord, we were talking about this earlier, by faith I see Mount Calvary. We're not ever really seen. I don't think anybody here has had visions. We could have some kind of dreams and think it's a vision. I think that's more or less I would explain. A lot of people say, I had a vision. We don't have visions like the old prophets did and the folks in the New Testament and Old Testament too. But by faith, we can believe there's a heaven. We can know there's a heaven because we have faith in God's Word. So vision, faith, and hope are closely entangled with one another. Let's notice some of the benefits of vision. Having good vision can cause one to, or can give one another world, another opportunity by having vision. There's an old Indian legend about a father that had three sons. But you notice carefully what this father did. He sent these three sons up to a high mountain many miles away and ordered the youths to climb up as high as they could, each one of them, and to bring back a memento of their adventure. So one came back and had an unusual flower. And he was really proud of it, something they had never seen. And the father said, well, that's great. Then the second came back and had a rare rock. And the father, you know, said, well, that's good. The third son, you would never guess what he come back. But he said, I climbed up to the top of the mountain. And he brought back a vision of the sea and land beyond. where they were staying. They were kind of restricted on this island, the way the story goes. And they were limited of what they could do. But he climbed up there and he saw that there was another island that was much more fruitful and a much more inhabitable island for his tribe. And they had a sense of hope, and their life was changed because of vision. Without that vision, they would have no existence beyond their little space. And sometimes that same thing is true in another story about Christopher Columbus. His crew threatened, and if you read this, you'll see that his crew actually threatened to take his life and turn back because they had sailed. And you, all you young people, I guess y'all all studied this, and the world was believed to be flat until Columbus actually discovered the new world, and a lot of the things went around him. I think Magellan had a lot to do with that. I can't remember all the history, but I know that a lot of people believed that after a certain period you'd fall off the ocean. But Columbus's crew threatened to take his life and turn back, and he told them if they would just hold on just for a few more hours. He just kind of, the way the story went, he just said, if y'all just hang on, we're going to have something extraordinary happening. And they went a few more hours, and before the time had expired, land appeared on the horizon. And he said a lot of folks would say that was just luck. But it wasn't luck at all. It was a great strength of vision coupled with brilliant observation. They didn't know it, but he had noticed bits of grass floating up in the water. And he knew that this grass didn't come from the ocean. It came from, if you watch Waterworld recently with Kevin Costner, you know what I'm talking about. That was precious in a water world. The dirt, the grass, anything like that was certainly precious. And discovering a new world was not a stroke of luck, but rather the combination of vision, courage, observation accompanied with heroic efforts. And that enabled Columbus to go down in the history books and even talking about him today. These are the roots of great accomplishments and achievements in life. Is vision, courage, observation, and effort. And those things will make you really inspire you. And it's a new year starting. I thought maybe it would give us some aspirations to go beyond maybe our little world and to, try things new. I said that, Carolyn. Yeah. She's going to start cooking something new because I'm one of these persons. I like the same thing over and over, and she knows it. You know, Jesus was the most visionary man the world ever knew. His vision embraced the whole world for the sake of the world. He told his disciples, and you may not have ever thought about it, he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, that's vision. You know, that takes a lot of foreseeing. This was something that would provide the gospel for the whole world. To be successful in life, and I've taught several classes at the W and at the high schools about success. How do you be a success? One of the things that you have to do first is see opportunity. If you don't see opportunity and see it for what it is, a lot of folks see adversity and everything, and they just don't look as an opportunity. As a Christian, every time something comes up, a bad situation, that we should seize that as an opportunity to let our light shine, that God might be glorified. Galatians 6 and 10, as we therefore have opportunity, do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith. One of Paul's admonitions to the Galatians, those of the in Galatians 6 and 10, as I mentioned. And a lot of people say, well, when do I have opportunity? There's opportunities almost every day to do good and to help others. Many times we don't see it because we're not looking for it. We don't have a desire to do the things that we should, so we'd obviously let it pass us by. You ever had something pass you by, an opportunity? I have many times, and said, I wish I'd have handled that a little different. I wish I'd have done something. A lot of times things just come around one time, I know we all know that. As you get older, you're going to realize that more and more. If you have an opportunity, it avails itself to you. Seize that opportunity. Do the best you can. You may not be perfect in it. Probably won't be. But certainly you can seize the opportunity. It takes vision to see the opportunity. We can make, you know, a lot of folks just call luck. I've had people tell me, you just been lucky. You just been lucky in business. You just lucky in life. You just lucky. I've had a lot of folks that surround, well, you just lucky. Well, you know, a lot of the luck that we call luck is taking advantage of opportunities. Luck seldom calls on those with closed eyes. Those that have their minds and eyes closed to everything, they're not going to be lucky because they don't see anything. They don't want to see anything. They don't want to change. They want everything to status quo, and that's it. Charles Goodyear, many of you may have heard about him. He had one of the most famous accidents in discovering something. And Carolyn reminded me, Thomas Edison was also the same way. But I had this little article on Charles Goodyear. Suffered many disappointments in his experiments to make rubber usable. That's the one, the Goodyear tire. For those who may not know, Goodyear is a famous brand of tires. Once, as scoffers ridiculed him, he in disgust threw a handful of sticky gum mixed with sulfur on a hot stove. Just aggravated at his own failure, I guess. When he attempted to scrape it off, he found that it had charred, and thus he made what they call weatherproof rubber. I didn't know that until I read this. It has been cited as one of the history's most famous accidents. But Goodyear maintained that the incident had meaning only for those that had the mind prepared to draw inference from it. Now, that's vision. In other words, to me, I wouldn't have probably thought nothing about it. Well, that made a mess or whatever I did. This is an accident. But he knew what he was looking for. He was looking for to discover something that would be durable and lasting in the form of a tire. And if you don't know anything about tires, the surface of the tires vary. Well, it has to be, if you just think about it, to last even 20, 30, 40, 50, some of them 70, 80,000 miles. That rubber has to be. And the more that it's cured and the better tires is, better grades of tires like the Michelins are better. And that's through years of experiment. And this didn't just accidentally happen. Fortune severally comes to those that don't have a visionary incline. No one can hardly say, I've had hard luck all my life. There was good luck ahead, but they failed to recognize it. So when it seemed to come, it seemed maybe so far, and I've been here, it seemed so far out of reach that I just didn't make any attempt to shorten the distance between me and it. And you know, that's what you got to do. You shorten that distance. I learned that watching Red October. If you want to defuse a torpedo that's coming towards you, they're armed with a detonatory device on them. And if you shorten that distance and you head towards the torpedo, they're able to get up it, and it hadn't been armed yet. And so it didn't explode on them. And if you ever watch Hunt for Red October, that's one of my favorite movies with Sean Connery. Yes, somebody said, and that's who it was. But he's really good at it. And it's a very intense movie that you like, even if you don't like submarines at all. It's a lot about, and that's one of the things in it. He knew what to do, the tactics of warfare. And he knew how to do it because the other commander of the other sub said, what are you doing? When the torpedo was fired, he's heading, he turns and heads right towards it. And then the other guy says, yeah, I know what you're doing. You know, you're getting there before the thing has, it's on a timer. And they knew how far it was and when it should designate, and they didn't arm it in time. But they didn't make that mistake twice, they said. The Bible talks about discernment. The Bible talks about we have sense, have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. To do this, one must have insight to see beyond appearances. There's another Indian story about a big chief that held out an acorn to his son. And he asked his son, what do you see? And the son replied, an acorn. And the chief said, I see a giant oak or a tree. The principle of perception is thinking about what can be out of what seems to be little or insignificant. The world has its good and its bad. The ability to distinguish one from the other, especially in an infant stage, it's most needed, and you got to have some great insight to be able to do that. See the possibilities. Some people, There's a guy looking at this mall over here that bought it. And just to bring a little bit of local history to all of you know that live around town, this guy just bought this Lee Mall. And he's got visions. I know he didn't buy that just to lose money. He's a businessman. And so he's got visions of what it can be. And he said this, I'm reading in an article in the paper today, he's got two or three different ideas about what he can do to develop it. And considering the community and what's best for the community, he said he's considering all that. But you know, he can see. There's people that are very successful in life because they have the vision to see what's needed in a particular area. And they go in there and develop it. Housing, you know, is certainly one thing. You know, Adam and Eve, they failed because they had a short view. I had never thought about this until I started reading this, but what does Genesis 3 and verse 6 say about Eve? And we're going to know this as soon as you read it. You're going to say, well, I saw that, but I hadn't thought about it in this sense. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree that was desired to make thee wise, she took the fruit and did eat and gave it to her husband. He did eat and they both ate. You notice she saw the tree was good. She had eyes that saw and it looked good. And it was pleasant to the eyes. And the tree, she's been told by guess who? That it's going to make one wise. The devil, that was part of his lie to her. Said, yeah, the Lord don't want you to eat that because you're going to be wise. You're going to have... Well, she didn't realize what it meant. She didn't have good discernment. And we know the end of the story. How that they, because of that, they brought in the first sin and were thrown out of the garden. But they failed to discern correctly. You know, we need to see with unbiased eyes. Jesus talking about others... He said their eyes had been closed unless they see it unless they at any time should see. In Matthew 13 and verse 15, that's in another reason. When he was justifying why he taught in parables. We know that a lot of times he taught in parables that only his followers would maybe understand because, and he makes that statement during that time. He said they have their eyes closed lest at any time they'd see. Prejudice had closed their eyes and put them in a rut. And they didn't want to accept him. They didn't want to accept anything he said. And they dismissed it. It's easy to see the truth where there's no commitment to error and wrong. Can you think about that? It's easy to see the truth. Sometimes we can't understand. Sometimes I get frustrated with some. Sometimes maybe, why can't you see this? I mean, it's so plain and simple. I know all of us probably had those thoughts or saw that. Why can't you see what I can see in that verse? Person, we were talking about that recently, about baptism. You know, baptism, according to a lot of people, has no place in salvation. It's got nothing to do with your salvation. And yet, somebody did recently, on Wednesday night, I think, the story of the Ethiopian eunuch that was traveling, and Philip came to him, and he preached to him Jesus. And preaching Jesus led the eunuch to ask, see, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? And he said, if you believe, you may. And of course, they went down into the water. And the point is that preaching Jesus has something to do with baptism. If not, Philip drew the wrong conclusion from what, or the eunuch drew the wrong conclusion from what Philip said. It makes so much sense. It was this vision that enabled the Bereans. We know the frame of Scripture in Acts 17 and verse 11 that they were more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they examined the Word. Well, they had to open their eyes and examine the things being taught. They had ears that hear and eyes that saw, and they were more nobler than those of Thessalonica in that they did that daily. And that's what it takes with us. Good vision also helps us see the unseen. It is through faith, and we talked about that earlier in the songs we sang, it's through faith we see the unseen. This is the vision that Moses had. You know, Moses is listed there in Hebrews 11 with those and others. He could see the value of foresight other than enjoying the pleasures of sin in Egypt for a season. And that takes a lot of, you know, vision. He saw that what is the end of this. So many times, men of history could see a new world and opportunity, even though it hadn't been discovered yet. And we saw that earlier in our examples. So we need to get our eyes open, and fortune will favor us. In the last few minutes of our lesson, I want to talk about 10 benefits of clear vision. Spiritual blessings will come with good vision. As we start the new year, I want you to think about these things. And these are probably things we already know, but we need to understand the benefit of it. First of all, is we need to clearly understand and see the benefit of Jesus being our Savior and our Advocate. There is nothing to compare with what He should mean to us as children of God. 1 John 2. I'm sorry, I don't have one of these things that you can punch up. I just have to look up these scriptures. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Then turn over, and we mentioned a while ago the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading. How many of you would know right off from where he was reading? I think most of us would know in Isaiah 53. That passage that he was reading when Philip approached his chariot. Look what he says there about Jesus and what He means to us. And in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 7, and this is talking about the Son of Man, Jesus, in the future. In Isaiah, naturally, Jesus hadn't come yet, but he says He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and He hid as if our faces, and we hid as our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. For we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He's brought His lamb to a slaughter, as a sheep before His shears to dumb, so He opened not His mouth. And this is talking about our Lord and Savior. That just gives us some of the insight of what He endured. And words really don't describe what all He went through. But we need the benefit of seeing clearly what a friend and advocate. We sang a song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The second benefit is see the needs of our fellow man. This is something that we should all pray for each day. To let our eyes be opened. To see those around us that need help. And when we see it, as we said earlier in Galatians 6:10, we have an opportunity and we see that, we should avail ourselves. I'm convinced, I've said it lately several times, and I even said it during the funeral of Charles Chun, that Jesus should impress upon us the greatest things. He was asked, what's the greatest command? And we all know it. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he went on to teach who the neighbor is. And that's anyone that we come in contact that needs our help. So the needs of our fellow man. And then in Matthew 25, when he was depicting the scene there before judge, many of us may call upon Him and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many things? Have we not done all this thing? Have I not attended a lot of services? Have I not done a lot of things in your vineyard?" And He says, "Depart from me if you hadn't taken care of those that are needy, those that need your help." When you have an opportunity, and I understand you can't be everywhere at all times, but we have opportunities many times that we don't avail ourselves of, I think. The rich man certainly learned this. If you study all about the rich man wasn't too much different from a lot of people today. He had a lot of wealth. He lived, fared sumptuously every day. and he ignored a beggar that laid at his gate every day. From all indications there in Luke 16, he didn't do anything to help Lazarus. And he knew who he was. Remember later he said, please send Lazarus to give me a drop of water. That's always something that I didn't, years ago, didn't notice. But he knew who Lazarus was. And he knew where he'd been laying. But yet he didn't lift a finger to help him. And it evidently cost him his soul, his eternal destination. Thirdly, we need to see clearly our adversary. In order to avoid him, you must see clearly who your adversary, the devil, is. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes around seeking who he may devour. Peter there is describing him as a vicious creature. But the devil doesn't always come as a vicious creature, does he? He may come, one of those country music songs said years ago, this girl that was tempted by this sin, she said, I didn't realize the devil had blue eyes and blue jeans. And, a lot of times a devil may come in a pretty package. But really, it's the devil trying to tempt us. And we need to realize, see clearly our adversary. Number four, see the benefits of regular prayer to God. We talked about this so much recently, about the necessity of regular prayer. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. That is something we need more reminder of. We need regular prayer to our Heavenly Father. Number five, see clearly the whole duty of mankind. You know the wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, the last two verses of that book, Ecclesiastes, he says the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That is a very simple teaching of the gospel. But if you fear God, then you're gonna fear Him to the last point. You're going to want to do what He says because He's the one who's good. And He tells you the reason for that there in the last verse, verse 14. For He shall bring every work into the judgment. We need to fear God from the sense of not to just be afraid to death. That I don't even want to be around the Lord. No, we need to fear Him because He is our Creator. He's our Maker. He's the one that's going to judge us. His Son's going to judge us on the day, in the last day. See, another benefit is see the importance of being focused in life and putting first things first. I think this is something we can all use more as the New Year's comes up. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. There's things comes up, choices all the time. Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? Am I going to go to worship service or am I going to go to something for the kids or my grandkids? Or am I going to do, what am I going to do? I can't be both places. This is important to me and it's going to be important to them. We can justify a lot of times. He tells us to put first things first and be focused on doing that. And that is the importance of vision and seeing what's down the road. Not only are we doing ourselves a great injustice, but guess what we're doing? We're teaching other generations to do the same. I remember you did this, so I can do it with my kids and grandkids come. It just carries on. We need to, and all of us know what I'm talking about there, and that's something each individual has to do for their own self. Number seven, see clearly the benefits of Christian virtues. And I'm not going to read all of these because our time's just about up, but 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 9, he says to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity or love. If these things be in you and abound, guess what? They'll be that you'll never be barren or unfruitful. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Peter makes it very simple there. If we can be in these things and we can keep growing in them, then our lives will be what it should be. And we can understand and see clearly the benefits of these Christian virtues. Number eight, see clearly that I'm going to die one day and then be judged. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And then in Romans 14 and verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to all be there. That's the appointment. That's two appointments you're going to keep. You're going to die unless the Lord comes first, and there's an exception to that. And you're going to certainly stand before the judgment. We need to see clearly that that's going to happen. No ifs, ands, and buts, and getting out of it. It's going to happen. Number nine, see clearly the rewards of heaven. If we can only focus on the good things that the Bible mentions about heaven. In Revelation 21, no tears, no sorrow, no death, no cloudy days, nothing that's in this life that brings us down will happen. And then finally, number 10, see clearly the horrors of hell. You know, that's not going to be a place. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and the trump shall sound. We talked about that last Wednesday night. It's going to be too late to start changing. We're going to all know, and we're not going to love His appearing, as Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 there. You're going to be dreading that. You're going to be, oh, I don't know what's fixing to happen. Mark 9 and verse 44, Jesus warns of hell. He said, where the worm dieth and the fire is not quenched. And then in 2 Peter 3, 9 through 12, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And Peter asked a question there in that, and I won't turn there to read it because I'm just about to close. He says, seeing this is going to happen, that the Lord's day is coming, He's going to come back to judge you. He says, what manner of persons ought we to be? That's a question I'm going to close with this morning. What manner of person ought we to be? Ought we to have clear vision and realize that we will be judged, realize that we don't want to miss heaven, and we certainly don't want to be cast down to eternity in hell? I hope that these things will help open our eyes as we approach into this new year, and we will be resolved, each one of us, and I'm certainly including myself, that we will be better this year than we've been in the past. And we will show improvement and growth, because the Lord expects us to grow. Sometimes we look for numerical growth. He looks for us to grow from within. If we grow from within, each one of us, the numerical growth will come, because we will certainly be out busy doing what we can to spread the borders of the kingdom. I appreciate your good attention, and we'll now have our closing prayers. We'll close this service.